Well, our theme tonight from Isaiah 54 is, I will have mercy on thee. That word, mercy. Now, in the first 39 chapters, you're talking about the challenges of God's judgment. But in the last 27 chapters, it's the comfort of God's promises. And that comfort is based on three things. First, God's sovereignty, which is in the first 9 chapters, chapter 40 to 48. And then secondly, where we are right now, based on God's servant. A lot of messianic passages and prophecies. And that goes through chapter 57. And then third, it's going to be based on God's salvation, chapter 58 to 66. So we're in that section where we learn the comfort of God's promises is based on God's servant. Without the Messiah, there's no comfort. There's no encouragement. Now, we've mentioned so far three things about the Messiah. First of all, his covenant, chapter 49, verses 1 to 12. Secondly, his comfort, chapter 49, verse 13, went all the way to chapter 52, verse 12. Then at 52:13 in our study last time, going through the end of chapter 53, is his comeliness. There's no beauty, no comeliness that we should desire him, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now in chapter 54, the issue is his compassion. The fourth thing about the servant of the Lord, his compassion. Just before I read the text, look at verse 7. Last phrase, with great mercies will I gather thee. Look at verse 8. Right in the middle. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. Look at verse 10. Right at the end. The Lord that hath mercy on thee. A New International translates it compassion, which is certainly proper, no doubt about it. Follow along, please, as I read. We're reading Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O heaven, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, but thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I'll lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I'll make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? God, we thank you for your word, and especially the sweetness of your comfort as you tell us you will have mercy on us. Lord, I pray that you will be merciful. Many of us deserve your judging hand, but thank you that your mercy is there. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you're ready to forgive, that you will pardon us when others will not. You are a wonderful Lord, and we praise you. In the blessed name of our Messiah, our blessed Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Well, needless to say, we all need mercy. Amen. Every time we speak of mercy, I think of that tax collector who went with a Pharisee up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee bragged about all he had done. But the tax collector beat his breast and yelled out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went home justified. The other man was condemned. Mercy is a wonderful thing. And I think that not only is it the theme of this chapter, I will have mercy on thee, but it reminds us so much of our Lord. How fitting that the passages dealing with the servant of the Lord, the Messiah of Israel, would be connected so strongly with our blessed Lord Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Matthew, please, in the New Testament. Our Lord's compassion and mercy upon us is well established in His Word. In Matthew 9:36, it involved not only individuals, but it involved crowds of people as well. He could look at a crowd and, of course, see every one of them in terms of their hearts. But in spite of their condition, he had compassion. We read, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Go to chapter 14, please, of Matthew, verse 14. This is the feeding of the 5,000, of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in chapter 14, we have this interesting remark. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Look at chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto them and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. He had compassion. Chapter 18, verse 27. In a parable that answered Peter's question, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And in verse 27, he said, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So compassion leads to forgiveness. Verse 33, shouldst thou not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity or mercy on thee? Go to chapter 20, please, and look at verse 34. In chapter 20, verse 34, there's 2 blind men who cried out, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David, verse 31. Now verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Flip for a moment over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and look at verse 13. This is that woman, a widow woman, whose son died. And Jesus confronted the funeral procession. Listen to these words. Luke 7:13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, said unto her, weep not. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord not only has compassion for the multitudes, but for individuals? Go over to chapter 15. The Lord told the story about the prodigal son. And of course, the father of the son represented the Lord himself. And look at verse 20. Here's a classic example of what the Lord's heart is like. It said, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, literally repeatedly. The fact of the matter is the father didn't wait for the boy to crawl through the door and beg for forgiveness. He had compassion and was willing to restore his son. All of these are just beautiful expressions of the mercy and compassion of our Lord. So go back to Isaiah 54, and what we have here is a testimony to the servant of the Lord's compassion and mercy. Why will Israel be forgiven? Why will Israel be restored? Why will Israel one day have the glory promised to her by the Messiah? Is it because she's worthy? The answer of the Bible is no. Her sins and transgressions are many and are piled to the highest heaven. No. Is it because they automatically have proven how wonderful they are in sharing the light of the Messiah with the world? No. As a matter of fact, they've not done that. Many times they've gone at cross purposes with the plan and purpose of God for them. No. What is the reason? And the reason is the compassion of the Lord. After the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon, we have Lamentations, which is usually in a Hebrew Bible attached to the book of Jeremiah, and properly so. And what you see at the Wailing Wall today with the Orthodox rabbis and others standing there, not only sticking prayers in a wall, but doing their incantations and movements and wailings. They're wailing over the destruction of the temple and praying for the coming of the Messiah to restore the temple. But they usually go over Lamentations, and that's what they read in front of the wall. For instance, in Lamentations, the cry goes out from a Jewish heart to all who are passing by Jerusalem and its devastation. And it says, oh, is it nothing to all of you who pass by? They saw the world didn't care anything about them. Anti-Semitism has been in existence for a long time. But in chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 22, God gives his answer and says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That's a great song, isn't it? It's based on Lamentations 3, the fact of what Israel will experience in the forgiveness and restoration is the compassion of our Lord. And that's what we have here in Isaiah 54. For those of you who are taking notes, I want you to see at least five things in this passage that I hope will be a blessing to you about the compassion of God's servant. First of all, let's take a look at the people of his compassion. In the opening four verses, the passage begins by not identifying with their pain, but by promising them the blessing of the Lord, and that they should be rejoicing in it. The people of his compassion, verses 1 to 4. And in talking about that, I want to give you at least three things. In verse 1, notice that their rejoicing is encouraged by God. You know, when you're suffering, much as Israel is today, it is very difficult to rejoice like this. Most Jewish music is in the minor key. And they tell us that the reason for that is because of the destruction of the temple. And the Messiah has not come. So it's in the minor key. But the rejoicing is encouraged. Sing, O barren. God recognizes their desolation and their terrible state. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. New International translates, shout for joy. And that ought to be the heart of people who know the promises of God and know that the Messiah is going to change whatever is the condition now. And that's true for all of us, is it not? Let's suppose for a moment that Jesus is going to come in 5 minutes from now. Amen? Imagine what difference it's going to make when Jesus comes. It's incredible, beyond belief. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's incredible, the promises of God concerning our future. Well, God's given many promises to Israel, and their rejoicing is encouraged by God. They are the people of his compassion. That's what his compassion for you and for me ought to cause us to do. Not to complain about what we're going through, but to rejoice in what God's going to do through it and what he's going to do for us in the future. Amen? Number two, look at the results they're going to experience. In verse 2 and 3, these people of the compassion of the Lord. Three results really are mentioned here. One is enlargement. Enlarge the place of thy tent. God even speaks of himself as being in the tent of his people. Enlarge the place of thy tent. It is referring to the fact that you will be with more in the future than you have now. However desolate you feel, however wiped out you are, the fact of the matter is what's coming is much better than what is now. There will be enlargement. Number two, establishment. They won't be knocked around anymore. Lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. This is tent maker talk. And the point is, have stronger connections so they're stable. Establishment. You're going to be established in that land. And nobody's going to uproot you out of that land again, as Amos 9, 13 to 15 promises. Not only enlargement, establishment, but expansion. It says, break forth and thy seed will inherit the Gentiles, the Goyim, the nations of the world. Wow. I mean, they may be pressured and accused and abused and criticized by the nations, but one day Israel will be exalted by God and restored to its glory, and their seed shall inherit the nations. Now, the rejoicing is encouraged. The results they will experience. It's mentioned in verse 2 and 3, but in verse 4, I like this. The reproach will be removed. Don't tell me you don't get reproached. And by the way, if you really want to live for the Lord, they're going to really hate you. Oh man, are they going to hate you. And especially if you open your mouth. Now, a lot of you have found out you can live for the Lord by your life and not your lip. Even though the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, you're going to let your light shine through your life. For the same reason the demons of hell are received. For they're ministers of righteousness and look good. He said, I thought my life was shining for Jesus. Well, they might think you're a Mormon for all I know. The fact of the matter is, we don't quite get it, you know? We don't quite get it. We got to tell folks about Jesus, you know that? And they're going to get upset. And God told Israel that they aren't going to like you because I chose you and you're to be my witnesses, which he said just a couple chapters ago. And the fact of the matter is Israel doesn't like it. Why doesn't he choose somebody else? We've had enough trouble. And the reproach is on them. Why did the United Nations last year condemn Israel over 600 times? More than any other nation, tribe, city, person, you name it. Why is the whole world angry with Israel? Oh, they want to reap their financial ingenuity. But they hate them. Why? Because God has all these wonderful things to say about them. And even the Jewish people aren't convinced. You've got to believe this Bible. I believe this Bible. I believe that God one day is going to take the reproach away. That's what he said. Look at verse 4 again. You shall not, these words really, you shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Two things I would mention here, just in that one simple verse. One is that the fear will be gone. Fear not, says the verse. How many times did the Bible tell you, fear not? 63, 48 in the Old Testament. Many times in Isaiah. Add the words, be not afraid, and you have a whole bunch of others. In Joshua 1:9, before Joshua went in to conquer the land, take it over from Moses, God said, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen? So the fear is going to be gone when God takes this reproach away. Pick it up at chapter 41. In the last few chapters of Isaiah, this comfort section, we hear this a lot from God. Chapter 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, here it is, fear not, I will help thee. That's what he said. Verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Now, that's an interesting approach, isn't it? You men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. It's like saying, you don't deserve this, but don't be afraid. I'm going to be there. I'll take care of you. Trust me. Go over to chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You belong to me. No reason to be afraid. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. He kept saying it. Chapter 44, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Chapter 54, where we are, just begins and says, fear not. The reproach is going to be removed. Not only the fear will be gone, but secondly, I like this. The forgetting of the past will be experienced. Do you have trouble forgetting what happened? It's amazing. We can remember a lot of stuff that we wish we didn't know. And we don't want to remember. But God says, I'll remember your sins against you no more. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows what you did. But he's chosen voluntarily of his own nature not to bring it up against you anymore. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. Amen? But your mind brings up the old things, doesn't it? But one day, through the wonderful comfort of the Messiah, it's going to be different. He says in this verse, thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Wow, what wonderful promises from the Lord. So we begin the story of his compassion with the people of his compassion. Now number two, in verse 5, you have the person who is compassionate. And this is just, I sat and looked at this passage so long, it was like I needed to move on studying, but I just couldn't. God describes Israel as a widow, bereaved, grieved, forsaken. And then says, oh, by the way, I'm your husband. I mean, I just sat there and said, thank you, Lord. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Oh, they had forsaken him many times, but there he was. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It was you. How beautiful that is. There are three things said in verse 5, one of the most beautiful verses in Isaiah. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. What a verse. Three things. One, his relationship to them. I'm your husband, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. I got so many, don't worry about it. They can't do anything to you that I won't permit and allow. The Lord of hosts is his name, his relationship to them. Secondly, his redemption of them. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, one of the favorite titles of Isaiah for the Messiah. And third, his rule over all. He is the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Here's another passage that teaches the deity of the Messiah. The Messiah is the Redeemer. The Messiah is the Lord of hosts. 245 times that's used of him. And he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the God of the whole earth. That's the Messiah of Israel. And he's the one who is merciful to us. Who says in Psalm 103, like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us, ever mindful that we are but dust. You know, it kind of helps me to think that way. Just a clod of dirt, but God's into dirt. Amen? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, do you know you're nothing but dirt, but God loves you anyway? You're nothing but dirt. You wanted to say that anyway, so go ahead. You're nothing but dirt, but God loves you. He's into dirt. Amen? Hey, come on, slow down now. Some of you are getting too excited about that. Number three, when we come to verse 6 and 9, we have what I like to call the paradox of his compassion. It is a paradox. First, he speaks about them forsaken and grieved and that I was angry with you, but then he talks about his mercy. It's like a paradox, like two different qualities in the heart of God. And let's just look at a couple of things. One is the condition, their condition when he called them. He describes that this could be true of all of us. You're like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. A wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. You're rejected by others. We're all like that. That's a consequence of our sin. And that was their condition when he called them. God called us when we were nothing, when we had no hope. Like Ephesians 2 says, without hope and without Christ, without Messiah. Secondly, I notice the characteristics of his forsaking them. This really spoke to me, and I hope I could bring it out. I took quite a bit of time just over this passage alone, these few verses. The paradox of his compassion. He forsook them, but he's merciful to them. How do you explain that? I looked at the characteristics of his forsaking and I came up with three things. One, it was momentary. Notice please in verse 7, he says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. It was momentary. Or verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. It was momentary. It was only temporary. It wasn't for long. It was just a brief period of time. And we deserved every minute of it. That's the truth. And more. But God, just for a little while, forsook us. That we might understand the enormity of our sin and disobedience to him. It was momentary. But secondly, it was merciful. Verse 7. But with great mercies will I gather thee. Verse 8, I love this. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. You know, somebody can have mercy on you by not throwing you in prison because you deserve it. But everlasting kindness is a little different. Kindness does for the person what they really need. Kindness is what lifts them up, restores them, sends them on their way. God is so great in his kindness. Ephesians 2 says we're going to be learning about it forever. In the everlasting ages to come, he'll continually be showing his kindness to us. In that same passage, it speaks of His love and says, His great mercy by which He loved us. What a wonderful Lord we have. Amen? It would be appropriate for you to say something out loud to God. He is watching. Amen? Not for me, for Him. Not for me. It's like sick to a dog. So I just keep going. But no. Let the Lord know how much you love Him. It was momentary and it was merciful. Listen, none of God's judgments ever eliminate His mercy. Never. You say, oh, I've been through it, man. I've been chastened of the Lord. Listen, that's going to come with the mercy of God. First of all, God's going to hold back from you what you really do deserve. And it will only be for a moment, because He loves you, that He will allow chastening. But with His mercy and His kindness, He will bring you all the way back and restore you with more blessing you've ever dreamed possible. What a wonderful Lord. Yes, His forsaking was momentary, and it was also merciful. And third, it was memorable. Verse 9. I for a long time, I don't know about you, I looked at verse 9 and asked how it fit. Look at it again, verse 9. For this, what He just said, being merciful, and His wrath not lasting long, this is as the waters of Noah unto me. Meaning in reference to me, how God looks at it. It's just like the waters of Noah. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. Isn't that sweet of the Lord to say that? He made a promise that He'd never destroy the world again with a flood. Did God bring His judgment? Yes. Did God bring mercy with it? Yes. Has the world deserved a flood again? Yes, it certainly has. But God made a promise, and He's going to keep it. Because of what? Because He's a God of mercy and compassion. It's incredible. When I looked at this passage, it was memorable. For God said, this is as the waters of Noah in relationship to me, meaning my anger will not last forever. My mercy is behind it. Stay with the stuff. I will show you that I am kind and merciful and gracious and will restore you. Which brings us to the fourth matter in verses 10 to 13. And that's the peace which His compassion will give us. Look at it again in verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Don't you think maybe a rabbi teaching in Israel at the present time might wonder if this verse is true? When will the peace ever come? Said all the time. Nine times now they've been asked to exchange land for peace. There still is no peace, and now we have this heavy-duty pressure on Israel to have peace with its hostile enemies by giving them really the store. And Israel must be asking the question, what about God's promise of peace? Even in Isaiah's prophetic look into the future about the peace that the Messiah will bring, He also told Israel that there's a peace they can have now in their own hearts. You remember back at chapter 26, verse 3? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When all hell's breaking out, when everything's falling apart, which it is, when your life is shambles and nothing's working, just understand something. You can have peace in the midst of the storm. People misrepresent you, they slander you, they accuse you. The reproach can be unbelievable. Sometimes we're buffeted for our own faults. Sometimes it's false accusation, but it doesn't really matter. One day the reproach will be taken away. God is merciful and He is kind. And we need to understand that the peace that we're looking for is found in our relationship with the Messiah Himself. He said, my peace I give unto you, not like the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's a command of the Lord. We need His wonderful peace. The Bible says the peace of God keeps our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Sometimes when I'm thinking of all that's going on in my life and family and everything else, I'm just thinking, where's the peace? The peace is in our relationship with the Lord. And there's nothing sweeter than having that contentment that God's in charge and He's taking care of it. It doesn't mean that you don't do anything about it. It doesn't mean that you just fold up and stay in bed all day. What it does mean is that your trust and confidence is in the Lord and your mind stays on Him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusts in Thee. But that does not negate the coming peace. There's a covenant God has made. Isaiah wrote earlier, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of his father David to order it and establish it with justice and judgment forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's a peace coming. So when I looked at this, I came up with four things in these four verses. Please look at this carefully. What's the source of it, this peace, which his compassion will give? He tells you in verse 10, even though the mountains go away and the hills are removed, my kindness shall not depart from thee, and then a parallel statement, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath what? That hath mercy and compassion. That's why we call it the peace which his compassion will give. They didn't deserve it, but God is going to keep his word. The source of it is my kindness. His kindness will never depart. You know, you can trust that too. Amen? God's kindness is there, and His promises will happen because of who He is and the kind of God He is. Secondly, in addition to the source of it, we have the stability of it. He said, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. God's going to establish peace on earth, and it's going to be forever. Of the increase of that peace, there will be no end. The stability of it is coming when the Messiah brings it. Number three about that peace is the suffering will be replaced with the blessing of the Lord. Verse 11 and 12. He begins by identifying with what they're going through. Maybe you could say this of yourself. God looked at them and said, oh, thou afflicted ones. He knew what they were going through. He described their turmoil when he said, tossed with tempest or storm. Are you going through a storm? Your marriage, your family, your finances, your health, whatever it is. When you are afflicted and going through the storm and there's no comfort. Nobody has encouraged you like you need. And there's God saying, my covenant of peace will be there. And by the way, what I'm going to do for you is greater than anything you've ever imagined. He said, I like this, I'm going to lay your stones with fair colors. I don't like the English word fair because it's talking about beautiful. That's like fair on a scale of 1 to 10 is probably a 2. But no, we're talking beautiful here. God is going to make your dwelling so beautiful. Your foundation is going to have sapphires. It's unbelievable what God's going to do. He's going to bless the socks off you, and He's going to make everything beautiful. New International says turquoise. I don't know where they got it, but that's what they said. Lay thy stones with turquoise. Foundations with sapphires. Your windows are going to be agates. New International says rubies. A lot of people argue over these jewels. The gates are carbuncles. New International didn't like that, so called it sparkling jewels. Your borders or your walls are going to be pleasant stones. New International can take credit here. It's talking about cost, and they translated precious stones. You know what God's doing here? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I was discouraged one day and called a pastor friend of mine, tell him I thought I was going to quit the ministry. And he was busy. At least they didn't put people on hold back then. But, I'm desperate, I'm going to kill myself. Hold on, please. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But anyway, I called him on the phone. I was all discouraged and told him, and he was really, I'm just really so busy. Here's what he said. Just read Revelation 21 and 22 and call me tomorrow. And he hung up. That's like telling somebody, just take two aspirins, go to bed, and I'll see you in the morning. And so I read Revelation 21 and 22, the heavenly city and the streets of gold and precious stones and all of that. And it's amazing. That's my home. That's where I'm going to live forever. What am I so upset about? That's what God is doing here. He's telling Israel, I know you're afflicted. I know you're going through hard times. But do you know what I'm going to do for you? Do you have any idea? He is overwhelming them. In other words, the suffering they're going to is going to be replaced with the blessing of the Lord. You can write Romans 8:18 in here. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Amen? What a wonderful Lord we have. And the fourth thing about His peace, not only the source of it, His kindness, the stability of it, it'll never be removed. The suffering will be replaced with His blessing. But number four, the secret of it. What makes it what it is? The coming peace that will rule the world. And God answers in such a simple way. Verse 13, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And, or Hebrew could say, then great the peace of thy children. One day in the future, when the kingdom of the Messiah is set up, we've already learned from Isaiah, they will all know the Lord. Every last one of them. And here he makes a similar statement. There will be great peace. Why? Because all the children will be taught of the Lord. Some translate taught by the Lord. It's a little fight over the possible grammar here. Either one are beautiful. Imagine what it's going to be like in the future when everybody knows the Lord. It's incredible. And great will be the peace of thy children. What a wonderful way to deal with it. Well, fifth and finally, the final thing he says about his compassion is the protection of his compassion. A lot of us are fearful. We don't feel protected. That can come from within or from without. But he lists five things that his protection will protect you from. Let's see if we can get them all. Five things. Verse 14, he will protect you from tyranny. Tyranny. It says, in righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. The New International translates tyranny. Talking about somebody who's ruling over you and telling you what to do and hurting you and taking things away from you and being oppressive. Protection from tyranny is coming. Number two, protection from terror. Verse 14, thou shalt not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near you. With all the terror alerts, thank God for this verse. Amen? The day is coming when you won't have any fear of this anymore. God's compassion will protect you from tyranny and terror. And third, in verse 15, He'll protect you from troops that will attack you. He says, they will surely gather together. The New International knew exactly the context when it translated attack. He said, but it won't come from me. God says, I'm not going to let that happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. They're going to fall for your sake. Did you know that the Israeli Defense Forces take that verse as a promise? Now, technically, it's probably referring to the millennial kingdom of the Lord, but they take that promise that whatever troops attack them, God promised that they would fall for the sake of His people. They would not succeed. And at least in modern times, that promise has been kept by God every time. It's kind of interesting. Supernaturally, I might add, with odds tremendously against them. He'll protect you from troops that will attack. And number four, he'll protect you from trouble of hostile weapons. I thought about writing weapons of mass destruction, but that might be stretching it a bit. Here's what he said. I created the smith, that's a blacksmith. He blows or fans the coals in the fire. And he brings forth or forges an instrument, a weapon, for his work. And I've created the waster, in other words, the one who's going to destroy it, to destroy it. It's very interesting. Here, man, he's going to make his weapons. He's describing a man making a weapon. But God created someone else to destroy him and his weapons. So here he comes out with this statement. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Period. Protection from the trouble of hostile weapons. And fifth and finally, and perhaps one more significant to all of us, he will give us protection from tongues of accusation and criticisms. He said, no weapon is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against thee, in other words, accuse you in judgment, thou shalt condemn or refute. God's not going to allow it to happen. And what a beautiful way to end the whole thing about his compassion, saying, oh, by the way, this is your heritage. This is what I have promised to you. This is the inheritance which my compassion will give you. That's what he said. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their righteousness. Be careful of the word righteousness here. I think New International caught it when they said vindication. It's of me, saith the Lord. You don't need to worry. Not at all. Now I want you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 17. And just follow along in your Bible at the whole subject of God's mercy and rejoice in it. Chapter 9, verse 17. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fathers and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer and so forth, and his anger will not be turned away. Notice that mercy turns away God's anger and judgment. Go to chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. Why is Israel in that land today? Oh, because they had a conference back there in 1898 in Basel, Switzerland, and a guy named Herzl challenged them all about a Jewish homeland, and then we had the Balfour Declaration, etc., etc. No. Biblically, Israel's in the land today because God is a God of mercy. Never forget it. Chapter 16, verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. In mercy that throne is established. Chapter 27 of Isaiah, verse 11. Chapter 27, verse 11. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come, set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. I think one thing is clear in Isaiah. You rebel, you reject, you say, I don't want the Lord, I don't want anything to do with him. I can guarantee you, there's no mercy. There's no mercy. More about that in just a minute. Chapter 30, verse 18. Chapter 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Go to chapter 47, verse 6. Chapter 47, verse 6. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance, given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy upon the ancient. The elderly hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. He's talking about Babylon. They had no mercy whatsoever. In chapter 49, verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. This is quoted in Revelation chapter 7. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. And our text in chapter 54, verse 8, says, with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you. Verse 10, the last phrase, the Lord hath mercy on thee. And then go to chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And in chapter 60, verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. The wonderful mercy of the Lord. Now will you go, please, to Hebrews as we conclude this. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning at verse 26, Hebrews 10, verse 26. I know this is a controversial passage, but I want you to see it. Hebrews 10, 26. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without what? What does it say? Without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, in conclusion, let's make sure we understand. If you disobey, reject, refuse, there is no mercy from God. It's very clear in the whole Bible, not just the Old Testament, but in the New. So God does extend mercy to all of those who, he said earlier, will return unto me. When we confess and repent of our sin, we will find compassion from the Lord. Proverbs 28:13. But if we harden our necks, there will be no remedy whatsoever. God is a God of justice and judgment and a God of mercy. He doesn't sweep our rebellion under the rug. His mercy is available to anyone who will seek his face, who will confess and repent of his sin. And my appeal to you all is that let's be very careful that we don't become presumptuous, presuming upon the grace of God and going about doing whatever we want to do and thinking God will be merciful to us. No, mercy doesn't come to those who reject and harden their hearts. Mercy is given to all who come unto the Lord. In David's Psalm of Repentance, he cried out for God's healing. He had sinned greatly against the Lord. But he cried out, have mercy on me. Do you? Remember that tax gatherer that we started with? He beat his breast before God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Lord, you know that we often stray and wander away from your kindness. Thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Many times there's a war inside of us. The flesh is warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another so that we wind up unable to do what we thought we could do. You told us that you will chasten those whom you love. Thank you for your constant mercy, your forgiveness, that you will pardon us when no one else will. But Lord, you expect us to come to you with broken hearts, for you are near to the brokenhearted. We come acknowledging our sin. And you said if we confess and forsake it, we will find your compassion. You are ever mindful of our frailty and that we're but dust. And there you are, ready to forgive, to give us what we don't deserve and to hold back from us what we do deserve. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people, but you do. And you know how many of us have come into this meeting and there's something really wrong. And I pray, Lord, that we, like that tax gatherer, might say in our hearts, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We might be willing to say, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, as King David said, I'm no more worthy to be called your son, said the prodigal. And we know, Lord, that you are a God of compassion and forgiveness. Your arms are open wide. And we will come home to your heart when we acknowledge our sin. And we cry out for your mercy. So God, help us to do that. It's in the name of our Messiah that we ask these things. Amen.